Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you again for your ongoing, perfect, continual grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for the word that you have provided us with and the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of that word. Father, the new man created in us to desire that word and to desire the application of it in our lives. So, Father, we ask that you would use all those things and many more as we look at your word and ask that you cause us to be built up by it, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Been in this very rich, you know, you feel funny talking about a rich passage of Scripture since all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But wonderful things here. Starting in verse 13, therefore, because we've been given things that into which angels long to look and which Old Testament prophets wanted to know more about, and it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves but us during the time after which Christ would come. And so Peter says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Get ready. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So recognizing we all have sin natures, we all have certain bents or directions to those sin natures. And yeah, you have to be careful because your bent may be nothing like somebody else's, and therefore you feel better than them. And their bent isn't like yours, and so they feel better than you. You get the idea. We're not all tempted in all the same ways, but we do have areas where we are weak and prone to temptation. And I'm sure as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what your areas are. You know, maybe nobody else does, but you know. Okay. I love what it says, to the former lusts, the lusts of the old man. Now there's the new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, the verse we're looking at tonight, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, this verse, who through him are believers in God. The first thing that maybe comes to mind is, maybe not the first, but how often do you hear somebody say, well, she believes in God. And really, you have to have a partial eh. You have to, to say that. Wait a minute. The issue is through him, through Jesus Christ, you are believers in God. There's no other way to be a believer in the true God apart from through Jesus Christ. Okay. So then the issue becomes, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And that's where you get, you know, it's so interesting. That's where it gets really specific. Here's the thing. A person can have any kind of concept of this word God. And it can be an idol in their own mind. They made a God that they are happy with in their mind. And they say, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. You know, or I believe there's a God, or whatever. But as soon as that God is revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God becomes specific. And he becomes the way that men express their hatred of God. They hate Jesus Christ, and that means they hate God the Father. And that's what we're developing tonight. But let's start in Matthew chapter 16. So we need to all have the courage, the boldness, when someone says, I believe in God, to take it to find out, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And that's where we get, I mean, a lot of people will be comfortable with the other, but they're not comfortable with, where do you stand as far as Jesus Christ is concerned? Okay, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, notice, some say John the Baptist, but he's not. Some, Elijah. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah. It's interesting, all great men. Okay, but it's not who Jesus Christ is. Okay, and a person can go to hell believing Jesus Christ is Jeremiah, you know, or Elijah, or it, because that's not who he is. Okay. Or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Okay. In other words, you are the Messiah that was promised way, way back in the Old Testament to come. You are the one who has come, okay, and you fulfill, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And then he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, and I always like that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's Jesus, the name given to his humanity. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Comes from the Old Testament Joshua, and it means deliverer or savior. So we have Lord, he's God. We have Jesus, he's the savior. And Christ, he's the Messiah. He's all those things in one. Okay. And that's who our savior is. Okay. All right. Then, let's see. And Jesus answered and said to him, notice this, what Christ said to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What a statement. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This was a word. Well, he goes on and he says, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay, there's the work of God. That's what we're, when we have an opportunity to give the gospel and we take that opportunity, we are in prayer that God will reveal the truth of who he is through that giving of the gospel. Okay. Luke chapter 2. So here we are in that great passage, and isn't it wonderful the way God used Luke to search out these details that we don't have in any of the other Gospels. And so here we have, right after the Lord Jesus Christ is born and eighth day has been brought up to the, he's being brought up to the temple for the things that need to be done according to the law. And I just want you to see Simeon. Let's see here. Okay, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's, remember, now that's before Pentecost. Okay. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, it just caused you to pause here and say, is God a personal God? You know what I mean? And is he working in your life and in my life? And is he dealing with things that are so wonderful for us specifically in our own walk? And how many times do you say, how could he orchestrate that so beautifully? You know, I had somebody say to me this morning, you know, you said a while back, be a good thing to start reading through the Bible and read it through as many times as you could before you die. And so he said, I understood that, so I started doing it. He said, this week, something happened to me that really hurt me. He said, I had nowhere to go but to the Word, to the Lord. And he said, I sat down, and he said, opened up my Bible to where I was in my reading, and it was exactly, he said, it was perfect for what my problem was and what my hurt was, and he said, just, he said, he had me start reading on that day so I would be here, you know. And he said, yes, but it's way beyond that. It's so, how does God do these things? It's just magnificent, okay, the way he does these things. And so here's this man, Simeon, and you look at what's going on in Jerusalem, you know, and what's going to be going on during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, what a mess. You know, look at these leaders and the hatred for the Messiah, the one, and these are people that are studying the Old Testament and so forth, and what's going on? But here's Simeon, and I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit led Luke to find out about this, you know, and record it. So here's the Lord dealing personally with Simeon. It being revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Notice the Holy Spirit led him there into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. Got it? God had revealed this to him. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his mother, I'm sorry, and his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, now get this. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And then these words. Is this something a mother wants to hear? And the last phrase, and for a sign to be opposed. You know, you might, I can see how if Mary had an understanding of this son is the Messiah, and I believe she probably did, she might not have a clear picture of what that's going to mean. And that she's going to be at the foot of a cross where he's being crucified. And that he's going to be facing just an onslaught of wickedness for his whole public ministry. You know, in our minds, we don't see things often the way they are going to end up being, you know, so clear that most of us see our lives from when we're young. It's just, this is going to be a great life, you know, and things are going to go my way and things are going to be great and I'll have this and I'll have that. And I just say God is faithful and He gets our attention in a lot of ways. And okay. So, and then he says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Wow. To the end, in other words, the result of this, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You think of God has given all judgment into the hand of the Son, and the thoughts from the hearts of men are going to be revealed. Okay. Powerful, powerful, powerful things. And then Psalm 69, verse 9. These are words that are counted to be the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament when he cleaned out the temple and the money changers and threw the tables over and so forth. For zeal for thy house has consumed me. And then he says this, and the reproaches, the hatred, the acts of hatred, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee, the Father, have fallen on me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, think about how you can't push God. You can't punch him. You can't, you know what I mean? You can't. But when his Son comes in the flesh, then men can come step right up. And they did punch him. And they did. They expressed what was in their hearts toward the Father. But now they had the exact image of the Father in the Son, and they were able to do those things to him. And we need to remember, you know, that simple statement. There's, I don't know who made it, but I read it years ago, and it's been often repeated. There but for the grace of God go I. You know, we were enemies. You know, we were not. There was none of us that, I've just always been in love with Jesus Christ. You know, I've never gone in opposition to him. That's nonsense. We have the hearts of enemy and rebel, and God saved us and gave us, brought us into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the verse, who through him are believers in God. There's no end run around Jesus Christ. So we're not doing anybody any favors to let them think there is an end run around. You know what I mean by that? If somebody says, oh yeah, I believe in God, we've got to go somewhere with that. We've got to say, well, what do you mean by that? You know? And then, what about his Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't believe that. That's where immediately the sparks fly, if there's going to be sparks flying. Or there's going to be, oh, yes, you know, he's my Savior. That's what we want to hear. Or, like happens on occasion, tell me about him. You know, give me the opportunity to hear about him. Okay, familiar passage, John 14, and we start in verse 6. Now remember, verse 3, I'm dropping back here, verse 3, and if I go, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He's telling the disciples in the upper room that he's going to leave. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We're waiting for that still. And will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I am going. Okay. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Okay. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice, no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no way to enter into the Holy of Holies except through the torn veil, which is his flesh, Hebrews. Okay. Then He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip doesn't get in. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. You know, you get to see in the heart of Philip, we've been waiting for 3 years to see the Father. Could we see the Father? Okay. And so then this most wonderful truth, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Oh, my. You know, I have to interject there. I remember years ago listening to a pastor on some kind of a tape, and he was talking about studying paterology, studying the Father. And I didn't really see so clearly that your study of the Son is the study of the Father. Okay, everything you learn about the Son, you are learning about the Father. Okay, and I get excited thinking about that God did it this way. You know what I mean? That he perfectly revealed himself through the humanity of the Son in a way that we could see and understand and listen to. And what an incredible thing. And you think about how at the judgment, there's nowhere to go if you rejected the Son, because you rejected the Father in rejecting the Son. You know, it's the same. And so then, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak. Here's another wonderful statement. Wonderful revelation. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Okay. So this wonderful truth, Jesus Christ, you realize how foreign this is to us, because we continually speak on our own initiative. You know what I mean by that? We say this and we say that, and a lot of times we end up saying, I shouldn't have said that, you know, and I wish I'd have been a little bit more careful. I wish I'd have thought beforehand about what I was about to say. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I don't say anything on my own initiative. What I speak the words of the Father. That's an amazing truth. Huh? Yeah. From there, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Notice this. And you know what's interesting? When you get done with this study, the one who is constantly dealing with this subject is John, the Apostle John. He's constantly talking about this, the relationship of the Father and the Son, and is the exact representation of his nature and so forth. That's not that it isn't covered other places, but notice what he says here. Who is the liar but the one who denies? I'm in verse 22, 1 John 2, 22. Who is the liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay? Right from the get-go, he's a what? He's a liar. You know, when you say someone's a liar, those are fighting words, you know? And yet, John says, anybody that does not know, you think of the Jewish people and their denial that Jesus is their Messiah. They're liars. Okay. All right. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, The one who denies, notice, the Father and the Son. Why does he say that? Because you can't deny the Son without denying the Father. All right. Whoever denies the Son, verse 23, does not have the Father. So the person said, well, I have my own relationship with God. I just, no, you don't. Okay. And this is constantly with the back and forth between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. You know, they're all, we follow God and we, you know, and he, no. The Father sent me and you are not accepting me. You, and they hated his words. Okay. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Wonderful thing. John chapter 8, verse 19. Let me read it from verse 17. Christ speaking to them, he says, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. Two witnesses. Remember, verify everything by two witnesses. And so now he's talking about the two witnesses. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Okay. John 15, 23 and 24. Oh, here it is so clear. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well, because the Father gave them the works to do, and he did those things exactly the way the Father wanted them to be done. John 5, 22 and 23. Here it is again. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Don't you? What an amazing thing is that the Savior is the judge. The one who died on the cross for the sins of the world is then the judge of all. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. And then why? In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't have it any other way. Okay. And yet the world, And many places in what I would call Christendom, you know, not necessarily born again, but places where they have Bibles and or talk about spiritual things, so to speak. All they care about is God and not Jesus Christ. He's out, because that's divisive. And it is, you know. Not often, but if people say, well, why do you talk about those divisive things? Because the truth is divisive. You know, you can't get around it. Here it is in God's word. Thy word is truth. And there are things that need to be addressed, and especially the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, you could have peace with everybody. Say, whoever you want to be God, have at it, you know. But then there's no truth, you know. Okay. Next one. 2 John, chapter 1. Notice John. 2 John 1, 9 through 11. Boy, here's a powerful one. Anyone, verse 9, who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ... Remember, Christ means Messiah, okay? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does not have God, okay? The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, pretty clear. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, you know, we have to be careful here because it doesn't mean that we can't have an unbeliever in our house. You know what I mean? It has to do with the person who's bringing a message that is anti-Jesus Christ and anti-the gospel and anti-the things of God. Okay.
Could that be people that knock on your door?
Can be.
They have a knock on your door, have a doctrine.
Yes. Yeah, they're carrying a doctrine that denies Christ. And there's many. We had a nice conversation on the plane out to Hawaii. I was sitting next to a guy, and he had a little Down syndrome girl, just the cutest little girl. And he thanked me for being so, you know, she was a little bit of trouble and it didn't bother me at all. And he thanked me. And, you know, so he found out we were a pastor. Well, then coming back home, they were in the airport going back on the same flight. He said, we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so I talked to him a little bit, and he said, we're Latter-day Saints, you know. And so, you know, right away, you know, they don't hold Jesus to be God. He's not Almighty God, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit, eternal. He's not, you know, he doesn't hold that. And just kind of dropped off from there after that. All right, next one. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But notice, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Okay. Very. And, you know, it's interesting how, I'm sure we all understand this, but the battle rages around this subject. You know? Lots of people believe there was a Jesus. Somebody wrote up a statement from, I think they just manufactured it, but it was basically supposed to be a statement of a liberal, not a believer, but a liberal pretender, let's say. And it says, I believe in Jesus, not the Christ, not God. You know, and it went right on. And so there you are. That, yeah, there was a Jesus. No, he wasn't Christ. And it might add, he was a good man. I might even add he was a prophet. You know, he spoke good things and you could learn from him. And a lot of times people that are of that false thinking, they're trying to follow him. Do you know what I mean by that? He's like a model to follow. And so, you know, you have to say, you know, because you can get caught in that. You say, you want to follow Jesus Christ? Absolutely, I do. But the whole issue is, you must be born again, and you can't begin to follow the Son of God, the mighty, magnificent, pure Son of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. And you must be born again. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ and, you know, and the Son of God. And you know, it's interesting how, and this is such a hugely important, how can we get more important than this subject? You know, the Muslims believe in Jesus. You know, you could say, do you believe in Jesus to a Muslim? Yes, yes. But it's not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, they say that when he comes back, what does he say? I am not God. And I am not the Savior, and I am a Muslim. That's what their eschatology says he will say when he comes back. And he seems to line up perfectly with what we know to be the false prophet of the Antichrist. You look at what he does, because the Mahdi puts him in charge of taking out those who don't believe in the Muslim Mahdi. Okay. Interesting. You ever seen that? How they took, really, their eschatology mirrors Christian eschatology. The people are all wrong. Now, that may not make sense to you, but their Messiah is our Antichrist. Okay. And their prophet, they would call Jesus, is our false prophet. You know, the false prophet there in Revelation. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. The beauty of these opening words to the book of Hebrews. Verse 1, Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, you think of all the different ways, dreams and audible voice. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Is that a great statement? So now, God's word comes by way of his Son. Okay. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the world. How could, you know, you come back to this question, not question, but the argument of the unbeliever that Christ isn't God. Well, he created instantaneously all things. Show me a man who can do that. You know, show me anybody that can. Show me an angel that can do that. Cannot. Okay. Through whom also he made the world. And now here we go. And he, the one that God has spoken to us, the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. And he is the radiance, the shining forth. I'm in verse 3 now, Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the radiance of the glory of the Father, the shining forth of that glory. And then I love this. And the exact representation of his nature. Not, he's close, you know. He's something like the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. Therefore, where we started off, hatred of him is hatred of the one he is the exact representation of. And you know, well, let me finish that. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, but he's the exact representation of the nature of the Father. You know him, you know the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Okay, we'll stop there. Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that by your grace you have revealed him to us, and through him we know you, and will forever, by your grace. Father, help us to so honor and worship and obey, commensurate it with what we know you to be, who we know your Son to be. So make these things very, very real to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.